I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. Life is indeed very uncertain, and we really do not know how short life is. Just 2 nights ago at a prayer meeting, I heard from the Deacon Benson Go that this friend of ours who worked with us some years ago passed away. All of a sudden, their family were with us, their family was with us for some time, and then they left us, and then the wife of this man passed away. And I called him yesterday yesterday to find out exactly what happened. And he told me that the wife was stricken with cancer. The cancer was discovered only 3 months ago. And then she underwent chemotherapy. But something bad turned out when she underwent the chemotherapy. She was stricken with what is known as septicemia. And she died, just like that. So do you not think life is very, very uncertain? It is very, very uncertain. So what are we doing with the life that we have? The Word of God tells us that our life is even as a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. So what are we doing with our life, my dear friends? I ask you and I ask myself. We must make use of the life that we have to serve the Lord and to bring Him honor and glory. Let us not go on in a very oblivious manner as if, you know, we are going to be on this earth forever and ever. No, we are not. Soon, this breath that we have taken so much for granted that is in our nostril will be taken away. And where will you be, my dear friends? So why don't you this morning, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, come, believe in Him, and make sure that when you pass away from this earth, you're going to see the Savior. Now the topic this morning is discerning God's will. I've changed the topic after preparing the message. I've went through my notes and I said, no, the topic, the title didn't sound right. So I changed, and I've changed it to discerning God's will, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we recited earlier on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, or that ye may discern, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last week, we talked about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto the one true living God. It is only our reasonable service that we present our bodies as living sacrifice unto Him, having received mercies and mercies and upon mercies from the one true living God. Now through His mercies, what have we received? Those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have received His forgiveness through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. We have received His justification. God has declared us righteous, and He has put on us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Declared us righteous. Declared us to be His sons and daughters. Declared us to be heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what else have we received from the Lord? We have received His sanctification. Yes, He sanctifies us. He makes us more and more holy. He prepares us for the day when we will be glorified. He prepares us for the day when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be transformed and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else have we received through His mercies? We have received the promise of glory. One day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we will put on that glorious body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else have we received through His mercies? Of course, my dear friends, we have received this thing called election from the one true living God. From eternity past, God had elected us. As we said, it wasn't that He looked down the corridor of time and saw that we were going to repent and then He elected us. No! He simply elected us out of His mercies. and in time call us and cause us to repent. You see what great wonderful mercies and we have received from the one true living God, and the great many things that we have received from the one true living God. If we try to count them, my dear friends, they are more than can be numbered indeed. Now, having received all these great and wonderful things from the one true living God, it is only our reasonable service, our reasonable worship, to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the one true living God. If you are not prepared to do so, you are being very unreasonable, being very illogical. How could you, after having received all these mercies from the one true living God, not present your bodies unto Him? And then if we are really presenting our bodies unto Him, we will have this holy desire. And that is to do the will of God. I want to do the will of God. And so you will ask questions like this: Lord, what is your will for me? How may I know your will? What's your will for me? How may I do your will? What's your will? What's the Lord's will for us? How may we be able to do His, how may we know His will? My dear friends, we will be able to know if we are willing to, if we are willing not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As the word of God here says in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you may be able to discern. The word prove means to discern, that ye may prove, that you may discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In order to be able to discern God's will and to know God's will, we first of all must not be conformed to this world. If you really want to know God's will, number one, be not conformed to this world. Now let me read you a paraphrase of this part of this verse. Be not conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips paraphrases it in this manner. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. How good a paraphrase this is. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, it is not surprising if you are an unbeliever that you don't have to be squeezed into this world, because you are very, very much a part of this world. You fit into the world very, very nicely, and so you don't have to be squeezed into the world. You are already in it. But friends, you and I are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are different. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And if we are presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto the one true living God, for sure we must not be squeezed into the mold of the world. We must not be conformed to the world. And if we want to prove, as we said earlier on, based on this verse, if we want to prove or discern the will of God, we must really not be conformed to the world. Why? The reason is, the world is in darkness, and we are to be the lights of the world. That's the reason why we cannot be conformed to the world. The world is in darkness, and we are lights of the world. The world is in the darkness of sin, and we have been saved from the darkness of sin into God's marvelous light. And in fact, we have been appointed to be the lights of the world. And if we are conformed to the world, for sure, my dear friends, we will not be able to discern the will of the Heavenly Father. We will not be able to discern the will of God. For how could we discern the will of God if we are squeezed into the mold of the world? Impossible for us to discern the will of God. Now, the world in darkness is ruled by whom? Now, the Word of God tells us that the world in darkness is ruled by the rulers of the darkness of this world. And who are the rulers of the darkness of this world? Satan and his evil forces. These are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Then the darkness of this world refers to what? It refers to the darkness of spiritual ignorance, the darkness of sin. And it refers also to all the miseries that arise out of the these two kinds of darknesses. Yes, the darkness of sin and the darkness of spiritual ignorance. Now, when we think of spiritual darkness, what do we think of straight away? I suppose when we think of spiritual darkness, right away we will be thinking of the spiritual darkness of people who live in remote jungles. People who are spiritists, who worship the river, who worship the cloud, who worship the tree, who worship the rock, who worship the all kinds of animals, who worship anything, the wind. Yes. No offense. The greatest spiritual darkness is the darkness that covers the so-called civilized world. It is not the spiritual darkness of the people who live in the jungle. Of course, the spiritual darkness will include that kind of darkness. But the main darkness that is covering the world, my dear friends, is not that kind of darkness. Yes, this kind of darkness that we are talking about covers universities. It covers schools. It covers a whole wide range of institutions of learning. Yes, and this spiritual darkness that we are talking about is paraded as intellectual knowledge. And they say that if you do not have this intellectual knowledge, then you are not intellectual. Now, I'm of course referring to the darkness of the theory of evolution. It is a spiritual darkness, the darkness of the theory of evolution. Now, this theory essentially believes that there is no God, and that life came into being on its own. This theory says that millions and millions and millions of years ago, when the physical conditions were perfect, and by a fantastic coincidence, bang! The first few cells came into being. And then these cells, they multiply, and then over millions and millions and millions of years, they evolve into more complex organisms. And these organisms continue to evolve, and they continue to evolve. And that one course of evolutionary process culminated in the formation of what is known as Homo sapiens. Human beings, like you and me. Yes. My dear friends, this theory is the greatest lie perpetuated by the devil. We have no time to talk about the theory of evolution, and the topic is not the theory of evolution, so I won't talk more about it. But friends, understand this truth. This theory is the greatest lie perpetuated by the evil one. It is a lie, but it is accepted as truth in universities, in schools, and in a whole wide range of schools of higher learning. And the greatest evil, needless to say, that is created by this theory is the belief that God does not exist. This is the greatest evil created by this theory, the belief that God does not exist. And if God does not exist, what it means is that all of us don't have to give an account to God after we pass away from this earth, because there is nobody for us to give an account to. So no need to give an account. And therefore, while we live on this earth, you can do whatever you want to do. No problem, because you don't have to give an account after you pass away. And so, what are the results of the absence of the need to give an account after we pass away? What are the results? Lawlessness, anarchy, licentiousness, which means you can do whatever you want to do. And then this theory of evolution has spawned many kinds of isms, such as humanism, socialism, communism, Nazism, many kinds of isms. Hitler believe in Nazism, and Nazism essentially believes that there is this thing known as evolution, and that through this evolutionary process, these some races become very, very supreme. Some races become very great and become supreme races, such as the Aryan race, to which, of course, the Germans belong. And so he believed that the Aryans, Hitler believed that the Aryans were the superior race. And what about the Jews? As far as Hitler was concerned, the Jews were an inferior race and they must not be allowed to live. Because if they are allowed to live, or if they were allowed to live, then they would be contaminating the superior race, the Aryan race, through marriage. So his decision was, get the Jews killed. And so he exterminated something like 6 million Jews during the Second World War, simply because he believed in Nazism, the basis of which is the evolution theory. If you do not believe in the existence of God and the requirement for you to give an account to the one true living God, as we said, we will then say, I can do what I want to do. Yes, I'm accountable to nobody. When I die, I die. That's the end of me. I'm finished. So while I live on this earth, let me eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow I die. So we say, yes. So we say it is very, very foolish if I do not enjoy myself while I live on this earth. Yes, I better enjoy myself. Too little time to enjoy, so I must enjoy myself. After all, when I pass away, I pass away. I die. I don't have to give an account to anybody. Friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we, of course, believe that God exists. Now, do you not believe that God exists? You do. I do, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, if we are conformed to the world, we are actually embracing the beliefs and the philosophies of the world. The underlying belief of which is God does not exist. There is no God. And that is exactly what we are doing if we are conformed to the world. Yes, we are in actual fact telling the world, if we are conformed to the world, we are actually telling the world that the world is right in thinking that our Christian beliefs, our Christian practices, our Christian morals are wrong. They are too extreme. We are telling the world, we are wrong, you are right, we are too extreme. Yes, we are out of date. We are telling the world that. Haven't we heard this said of us by non-Christians to us who are Christians who go to Bible-believing churches? They tell us, oh, your church is very strict, right? Too strict, your church. Your church is behind time. Your church is too extreme. My dear friends, haven't we heard that? I'm sure we have heard that. And by being conformed to the world, we are telling the world they are right in thinking in that manner of us. By conforming to the world, we fail in our witness. We will actually be no different from people in the world. No, friends, if we are conformed to the world, embracing the beliefs and the philosophies of the world, the underlying belief of which is that there is no God, we can never ever discern God's will. So, friends, if you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are not discerning God's will, you do not know what God's will is, one reason, I dare say that, is this: you are conformed to the world. That's why you are not able to discern God's will. Now, by conforming to the world, by being squeezed into the mold of the world, we actually become friends of the world. And if we are friends of the world, the Word of God tells us what? We are enemies of God, because friendship of the world is enmity with God. Now, these are not my words. These are the words of Holy Scripture. I read for you from James chapter 4, verse 4. Alright, that tells us so. James 4, 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Now, these are not my words. These are words from Holy Scripture. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God says this: if you are a friend of the world, you are in the enemy's camp. You are my enemy. Now, if we are God's enemy, how may we be able to discern God's will? No possibility at all. We'll never be able to discern God's will. Now we have this outstanding example of Abraham, who clearly was no friend of the world. There was a time in his life when the kings of the north attacked the kings of the south in that region where Abraham lives in. And then the kings of the north defeated the kings of the south, and one of the kings defeated by the kings of the north was the king of Sodom, the city into which Lot and his family had moved. And then in that war, Lot, the nephew of Abraham, was taken captive by the kings of the north. When Abraham got news that his nephew was taken into captivity by the kings of the north, he intervened. He formed a small group of soldiers, and he went after the kings of the north. And he defeated them, and he liberated his nephew Lot, and also saved his saved many people, and saved their possessions also out of the hands of the kings of the north. And this is what we read, and I'd like us to turn to Genesis. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 15. And Abraham divided himself against the kings of the north. The them here refers to the kings of the north. He and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot. His brother, him his relative, his nephew Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer was one of the kings of the north, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Now look at this very interesting record, starting from verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, remember, Sodom was the city in which Lot and his family had lived. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord. In other words, I've taken an oath. I've sworn to God, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 23. That I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abraham rich. Verse 24. Except only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now Abraham said, I have taken an oath, I have sworn to the one true living God, that I will not take anything from you, king of Sodom, not even a single thread. Now, what would we have done if we were Abraham? What would you have done? What would I have done if we were Abraham? Perhaps you take something, right? Yes, some valuable things. After all, these are the spoils of war. And I deserve to have them, because I was the one who had liberated the people, and I was the one who recovered these spoils of war. I'm entitled to these spoils of war. Yes, but Abraham did no such thing. He did not want to have anything to do with the king of Sodom. Sodom, that very, very notorious worldly city. No, Abraham chose to be separate from Sodom. He chose to be separate from the world. He stood on the side of the Lord. He wanted the world to know that the world was wrong, but his position on the side of God was absolutely right. Now, is it any wonder that Abraham was known by God as the friend of God? God referred to Abraham as the friend of God. Yes. Now, would Abraham be able to discern God's will? Yes, no. Of course he would be able to discern God's will because he was a friend of God. Now if we want to be able to discern God's will, we must not be conformed to this world. But let us all be friends of the one true living God. Now if we are conformed to the world, we definitely identify ourselves with people in the world who essentially feel that they do not need God. People in the world have this characteristic. I do not need God. Yes. I can do things by myself. I can make my own decisions. I don't need God. I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-dependent. I refer you to this church at Laodicea. I read for you from Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. This church was absolutely worldly. Revelation 3:14. I read for you. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen. Write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, talking, God talking to, the Lord talking to the church at Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth. Yes, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. They say, I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The members of this church at Laodicea were lukewarm. They have put one foot in the kingdom of God, and they have put the other foot in the kingdom of the world. Yes, they felt that they feel that materially they were very well off, and they feel that they have need of nothing. We have need of nothing. Now they do not expressly say so, but the very fact that they say that they do not need anything or they have need of nothing shows that they thought that they were very, very self-dependent. Yes, they thought that they didn't need God. We are very, very self-sufficient. We don't need anything. We don't need God. That kind of thinking, as we said earlier on, is very, very typical of people in the world. I don't need God. Yes. A church with such members, my dear friends, is not doing well. It may be rich materially, but it is not doing well in the sight of the one true living God. Friends, it is nauseating to the Lord. Very nauseating to him, he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. That is the condition of that kind of church. Now, if our church is to do well in the sight of God, we who are members of this church must not be conformed to this world. We must practically in our lives acknowledge that we need God. Not just say that we need God, but practically show that we need God. And practically show that without Him we are nothing and can do nothing. In all decisions in our life, decisions related to our work, decisions related to our business, decisions related to our studies, decisions related to our relationships with girlfriend, boyfriend, with parents, with children. My dear friends, we must acknowledge that we need God and that without Him we are nothing and can do nothing. And in our service to the Lord, we must also acknowledge that we need Him. In our Sunday school teaching, we must acknowledge that we need Him. In our service in the fellowship, we must acknowledge that we need Him. In our advancement of the gospel, in our 30 in 30, let us be sure that we acknowledge that we need Him. Acknowledge that without Him, we are nothing and can do nothing. And friends, the moment that we think that we can function without Him, we can operate without Him, we can make our decisions without Him, we are thinking exactly like people in the world. And if we think like people in the world, we think that we don't need God, friends. You think we will be able to discern God's will? You think we can? We can't. The moment we think we don't need Him, we will not be able to discern His will. We need Him. And today the sad situation is that when we go into the world, What do we see? We see the church in the world represented by its members. They blend very well with people in the world. We just look at ourselves. Yes, I'm talking about all of us now. Look at ourselves, at our workplace, in the unis, in our schools. Can people tell that we are actually different from people in the world? Can people tell that? Can people see that we are not a proud, self-dependent, self-sufficient people, but a people who expressly show that they fear God, who expressly indicate very, very clearly that they are in need of God? Do we come across as people like that? People who fear God, people who can be seen as people who are in need of God. Do we come across as that? Or do we come across as people who are very self-dependent, we are very self-sufficient? Yes, we can do a lot of things, we don't need God. How do we come across? Yes. Do we come across as people, like people in the world, that we move around with the same swagger as people in the world? I'm afraid many a time we come across as that. Now, if we are so conformed to the world, how are we able to discern God's will? There's no way that we will be able to discern God's will. Very often we hear people say, I don't know God's will. We do not know God's will because we are very conformed to the world. That's why we do not know God's will. Then when people get into many churches, what do they see? They see the world in the church. They see live performances stage. They see and hear rock star performances in church. Wow, this worship service is like a rock concert, they say. And the message preached, they suit me very, very fine. The messages tell me that I can be rich, I can be healthy, and I can be wealthy by believing in Jesus. Wow, these are messages that I love to hear very, very much. How contrary these messages are to the message of the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things on this earth. That's a message from the Word of God, and not about getting rich and getting healthy. Friends, that's not the message from the Word of God. Then in many churches, people see the church adopting the moral standards of the world. You can read that in our weekly today. Yes, our pastor's write-up, you can see that. People go into the church. Yes, they see the world in the church. Yes, they see the church accepting same-sex marriage today. And they see the church accepting the thinking that to be gay is as normal as being left-handed. Friends, in terms of worldliness, many churches today are really no different from the church at Laodicea. Is our church like that, my dear friends? Are we different from the church at Laodicea? Are we better than the church at Laodicea? If people in the church are conformed to the world, they will not be able to know, they will not be able to discern the will of God. In fact, the very, very most scary thing is that if we are very, very conformed to the world, we are actually contributing to the demise of the church. Because you know what the Lord says? If you continue in this state, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That spells the end of the church. If the Lord spews us out of his mouth, that's the end of our church. That's the demise of the church. If we are conformed to the world, and that's what the church, that's where the church is heading, my dear friends. Lord, what is your will for me? Lord, how may I know your will? The will that is your will that is good, your will that is acceptable to you, your will that is perfect in your sight. First, we must not be conformed to this world. Number two, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's my second point. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, the word transform indicates a change in the outward form. It is the same word that is being used for the transfiguration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord brought his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before them. Now, the word transfigure is the same word as the word transform. Now, of course, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this blessed hope that one day we will be transformed and we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we will be transformed one day. But friends, understand these truths. We can never be transformed except that there is a renewing of our mind. Our mind must be renewed. If the mind is not renewed, if we don't have a new mind, if we are not a new person, if we do not have a new heart, my dear friends, we will never ever be transformed. Let us understand these truths. And the mind is our whole person. Without the mind, we are not what we are. And who renews the mind? Who makes the new mind? Who makes our mind new? It is the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says this. I read for you Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Who does the renewing? Who renews our mind? It is the Holy Ghost who does that. The Holy Ghost causes us to be born again, and he's the one who renews our mind. Now, people can be claimed to be born again. You can be claimed to be born again. But friends, if your mind is not renewed, you are not born again. Understand this truth. But now, what happens when the mind is renewed? Now, once the mind is renewed, the person having this renewed mind will then be able to prove the will of God, will be able to discern the will of God, to prove the will of God or discern the will of God, and know that God's will is good, pleasing to God, and that it is perfect. Yes. Now, a person with a mind that is renewed will be able to know that God's will is found in his word. Yes, he knows that. If his mind is renewed, he knows that God's will is found in God's word. He knows that God's will is to give him the best. And he knows that it is God's will for him to glorify God. And he also knows from God's word that it is God's will that he should be enjoying God. So he knows God's will once his mind is renewed. He will see that all things work together for good. Because this God is good, his will is good, he will see that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he will see that God's will please God himself. So if he wants to please God, then he must be doing God's will. Because God's will pleases God himself. So if he wants to please God, then he must be doing God's will. And he will see that God's will is perfect. There is nothing to be added to God's will, nothing to be subtracted from God's will. And he knows, and he sees, and he understands that God's will is very much represented by the laws of God, his Ten Commandments. So if he wants to do God's will, what he needs to do is to obey God's Ten Commandments, which are perfect. Nothing needs to be added to his Ten Commandments, nothing needs to be subtracted from his Ten Commandments. Now the new mind of the person discerning the will of God will look at sin differently. Yes, the person with this new mind thinks the way the Lord wants him to think. God hates sin. And because his mind now has been renewed by God's mighty Holy Spirit, controlled by God's mighty Holy Spirit, will be thinking the way God wants him to think. So he'll be hating sin, just like God hates sin. Yes, and the person having this mind does not see the laws of God condemning him. No, as we studied last night in the book of James. Yes, this new person looking at God's laws will see that God's laws do not condemn him. No, he will see that these God's laws are no longer a yoke. Yes, not a yoke under which he has to labor very, very hard to satisfy perfectly the requirements of the law for salvation. No, he doesn't see the law as a yoke, but rather he sees the laws of God as laws of love. laws given by the one true living God to him, to guide him, to protect him, and to preserve him. He will see the laws of God as a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. And then you know what he will say? He will say like the psalmist, with this new mind, he will say like the psalmist, O Lord, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Lord, I can't bear not reading your word. I can't bear it. Yes, I must read your word. My dear friends, this is a very, very good test of whether we have the new mind or not. Now, if your mind is not renewed, you have no good taste at all for God's word. You have no desire to read God's word. But when your mind is renewed by God's mighty Holy Spirit, there will be this desire in your heart to want to read God's laws. You will say, how love I thy law. I delight in your laws. Yes, that's how you will feel. Now, a good test to see whether your mind is renewed or not. Now the new mind sees and reckons the old man, the old sinful self, as being dead, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he sees that. And the mind, the person with this renewed mind, will see himself as a new person. New person. He has experienced a new birth. This transformation must necessarily take place. Augustine, that great saint of the Lord, was noted to be a philanderer when he was a young man. In fact, it was said that he fathered an illegitimate child, Augustine. But one day he was converted. He was converted in the city of Milan. Then God called him, and then he responded, and he was transformed. Obviously, his mind was renewed. Then he went home. And when he went home, his former girlfriend called out to him, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. Augustine responded, turned around and said to her, but it is not I. I'm no longer the old Augustine. The new Augustine. I see myself as being new, a new person, no longer that old Augustine. Now, he could see that of himself. How come? Because his mind had been renewed. That's the reason, my dear friends. Yes, if we have this new mind, we will definitely be able to see the new person in us. Now, the new mind, discerning the will of God, will have a new sense of value. Yes, new sense of value. It will set its affections on things above rather than on things on this earth. This new mind is interested in things that count for eternity. And this new mind, as we said, will be setting its affections on things above. It will be setting its affections on the Word of God. It will be setting its affections on spiritual activities. This new mind will have right priorities. And the underlying objective of this new mind in all its activities, such as social, spiritual, or economic activities, would be this. Yes, I want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That will be the underlying objective. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The priority is right. Yes. The new mind says, in my business, God must be first. I must honor Him in my business dealings. I will not go into an unequal yoke relationship with an unbelieving business partner. I must be honest. I must be upright in my business dealings. The new mind will make this kind of decisions. The new mind will have the correct priority. God must be first, always. One of the greatest testimonies of a businessman was that of Henry Heinz. We studied that, remember, young people, some years ago, when we studied some famous characters in history. Henry Heinz, the founder of the food empire. Today, if you were to go into a supermarket, I'm sure you see many bottled goods branded Heinz. Yes, the founder of this food company was Henry Heinz. He lived in the 19th century. Yes. One time he overcommitted himself. And because of the poor economic situation, he went bankrupt. and the court ruled that he was a bankrupt and therefore he had no legal obligation to repay all his creditors. In other words, he was free from debt because he was a bankrupt. But Henry Heinz kept a book called My M.O. Book, My Moral Obligation Book. And in this book, he had the names of all his creditors and the amounts that were owing to them. And you know what? He made it a point to pay back every one of them. So, when the economy rebounded, when business came back, and when Heinz wanted to restart his business, do you not think that he would get lots of support from people? Yes, they came back and supported him. His relatives and many of his relatives and friends came and supported him and helped him restart his business because they recognized him to be a very upright, honorable man. Now, he was an upright, honorable man because he had a renewed mind, and this new mind had the right priority. God must be first. In all things that I do, I must seek God first and His righteousness. Yes, his new mind caused him to be that kind of a person. Now the person with a new mind, discerning the will of God, will say, I will do God's will. I will do God's will in my business. I will do God's will in my work. I'll do God's will in my studies. I'll do God's will in my companionships. I'll do God's will in my amusements, young people. I'll do God's will in the choice of a spouse. In all these areas, God must always come first. Yes, if there is a conflict between pleasing God and getting myself involved in all these relationships and activities and so forth, God must always be first. I must be pleasing Him. I must not try to please myself to get myself involved in all these things. God must be first, always. Yes, I must seek first the kingdom of God. Now, why would you maintain such a position? Now, you will maintain such a position because you have this new mind that is able to discern God's will. And you know that it is God's will that you should be putting Him first. You are able to discern His will and you recognize that His will is what? Good, acceptable, and perfect in God's sight. And you want to do that will. So friends, having received God's mercies, we have received through His mercies forgiveness of sin. We have received justification. We have received sanctification. We have received the promise of glorification. We have received His election. Now having received all these wonderful, wonderful, wonderful mercies from the one true living God, it is only our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the one true living God. And if indeed we are presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto the one true living God, then we must be doing the will of God. But the questions will always be this: what is God's will for me? How may I know God's will? The answer is given in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, what? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Friends, we must not be conformed to this world if we want to know God's will. In other words, we must not be squeezed into the mold of this world. We must be necessarily transformed. And this transformation is effected by God's Holy Spirit's renewing our mind. And when the mind is renewed, when it is renewed, then and only then, we will be able to discern God's will and know that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect in His sight. So, my dear friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not want to be able to discern God's will? Surely we would want. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you are an unbeliever, you know that God's will is good. But you say, how may I know God's will for my life? My dear friends, you can know God's will. You will be able to discern God's will if today you will come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come to Him, repent from your sins, trust in His precious blood to cleanse you of all your sins. And if you are willing to receive Him into your heart, He will come into your heart. His Holy Spirit will come into you. His Holy Spirit will renew your mind, and you will be able to discern God's will. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, for Your mercies, and we thank You, O Lord God, for the Holy Spirit coming to into us to renew our mind so that we may be able to discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we pray for those who are still outside of Your kingdom. We pray that You speak to them. Cause them, O Lord God, to come to trust in You as Lord and Savior this morning, so that they may also be able to enjoy this privilege of being able to discern Your will. Lord, we pray that You will draw us closer, teach us that we may not be conformed to this world, teach us that we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.